Psalm 51, verse 17 reads, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Now, we were saying last time that God calls on men in sin, when they hear His word, not to harden their hearts yet more. But because of that very hardness of heart, men feel no need to respond to God, no need to turn to Him, no need to get right with Him. It's an amazing thing. When a man has a kidney stone, he will cry out from pain. But when a man has a stone in his heart, he will not cry out to God to change his heart. Another amazing thing, God's heart is broken over our sin. Ezekiel chapter 6. In verse 9, God says, "And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed, and all their abominations." God says, He's broken because of our whorish heart that has departed from Him. Like Hebrews said, it told us to beware lest there be in any one of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so He tells us He's broken over our idolatrous heart, our whorish heart that gives its love to all that which is opposed to God rather than to God Himself. And yet we are not broken over our own wicked, depraved hearts. And that again shows the hardness of our hearts. But I want to look in Psalm 51 further at this idea of the sacrifices of God. Now, this is a term that denotes that something is great and excellent. We've already seen a broken heart is the sacrifice of sacrifices, or it's better than all legal sacrifices. God does not desire or delight in mere ceremonial offerings in comparison to a broken heart. And God is more pleased with a broken heart than with all other sacrifices combined. Now, what the Hebrews did was they would add the name of God to a thing in order to show its excellency. I'll give you some examples of that. Genesis chapter 30, verse 8. Here you have Rachel, who was in competition with her sister. It says, "And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali." Now that word "great wrestlings" in the margin is "with the wrestlings of God." Now in Psalm 36 and verse 6, it says of God, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast." Now, when it says the great mountains, in the margin it says the mountains of God, and it means they are very high mountains. Psalm 65. Verse 9. It says, "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water." Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. So the river of God here would be a mighty river. Psalm 80 and verse 11. I want 10 and 11. It says, the hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her branches unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Now it says, the goodly cedars, those are the cedars of God in the margin, or most tall cedars. Then one more, Revelation 15, verse 2. John is talking about a vision of heaven. He says, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and then they had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And these harps of God would be the very best of harps, used for the very worship of God. And so, when he says the sacrifices of God, he's telling us that a penitential heart, which is broken for sin, is the most excellent of all hearts. The very best and greatest of hearts, this broken heart. Now, another thing this term, the sacrifices of God, can mean in Psalm 51:17. This term also tells us that a broken heart is the sacrifice that God requires. Right, what does God want of me? What kind of sacrifice? Well, the sacrifice of God is a broken heart. All right, it's also the sacrifice that God accepts. What can I bring to God that He will accept, that will be pleasing to Him, that He will not reject and refuse? Well, the sacrifice that God accepts is a broken heart. Well, what sacrifice would be pleasing to God? What would give Him delight? What would be something that He takes pleasure in? Well, it's the sacrifice that is well-pleasing unto God is a broken heart. Now, the other reason it's called a sacrifice of God is that it's the sacrifice which God gives. In other words, it's not only a sacrifice that we bring to God, it's a sacrifice that God first gives us so that we have it to give to God. It's a sacrifice of God, or a sacrifice that comes from God. A sacrifice which God gives. Because no man can break his own heart for sin. Because our hearts are hard by sin, we have no consciousness of sin and no sorrow for sin. Sin does not bother us. We're not broken for it by anything we can do. Now, John chapter 6, we have a very parallel term. Jesus is talking about how He is the bread of life. The bread which came down from heaven. And the Jews responded in verse 28, after He told them to labor not for the meat that perishes, but the meat that endures to everlasting life. Then said they unto Him, all right, how do we get everlasting life? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Notice, what are the works of God that we must work to have eternal life? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent. In other words, God requires of us faith to be saved, to receive the gift of eternal life through His Son. But no man can believe. That's not within our power. God must give us faith, work faith in our heart, so that we can believe and receive Christ and be saved and have eternal life through Him. Now, why must God give us this sacrifice of a broken heart? Well, we've already seen that man's heart by nature under sin is a hard heart. a heart of stone. Now, what does it mean, it's a hard heart or a heart of stone? It means it is a dead, cold, insensitive, stubborn, rebellious, resistant, and unyielding heart. A heart of stone has no give to it. If you strike that heart, it just creates a reaction. You either bounce off it or it goes flying away. That's a man's heart by nature. The Bible says there's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. As long as a man remains unregenerate, he cannot respond or turn to God. Not with a heart of stone. Zechariah chapter 7. I'll show you a spot that kind of brings this out. I'm going to read verses 8 through 12. God spoke to the people of Israel through Zechariah, telling them what he expected of them, what they should do. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment and show mercy and compassions, every man to his brother. And what did we say last time? A hard heart makes someone hate those who are near and dear to them and to be cruel unto them. Well, God's saying, Show mercy and compassion to your brother. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. And of course, that's where all these evil things begin, in the evil thoughts of the heart. But what happened? They refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, the hardest of stones, like a diamond, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Their hearts as an adamant stone, so they would not hear God's word, and thus wrath came upon them from the Lord. So, what can be done? We cannot bring to God the sacrifice that He requires. How then can we have anything but a hard heart? How can we give God that which He says He only accepts? Well, God says that He will take out from us the heart of stone, and He will put within us a heart of flesh. Now, what is a heart of flesh as opposed to a heart of stone? It's just the opposite. It's a living, a soft, warm, tender, sensitive, responsive, submissive heart. One that does respond to God in obedience to Him. This is the heart God gives. Exodus 35. Here God calls on the people to bring an offering, but He says only those who have a willing heart should bring it. Exodus 35, verse 5. Take you from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Now, God wants willing service, willing gifts, willing worship. Let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And then down in verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing, to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Their hearts made them willing, and they brought a willing offering. How could this be? How is it they were delivered from a hard heart? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. God puts forth His power and gives a willing heart. Let's look again, as we read this morning, Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. and 20. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, and that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. As long as we are of hard hearts, we cannot be the people of God. That has to change. We have to have soft hearts. And so God says he's going to give to his elect covenant people one heart. What heart is that? Zephaniah. One heart. Zephaniah chapter 3. I'll give you an example, like I did of a hard heart out of Zechariah. Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord. Remember, no one can call upon the Lord unless he gives them to call upon him. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Notice, to serve him with one consent. One heart, a unanimous heart, a harmonious heart, a heart of agreement. And what is it they agree on? To serve God in unity, in concord. Keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. So he's taking away the pride by which men have hard hearts. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, a meek and lowly, humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. And so he's going to give them one heart. And then he explains in Ezekiel 11 again how he does this. First, he takes the stony heart that they were born with as sinful children of Adam out of them. And then he says that he would give them a heart of flesh, or a new and a right heart. And how important is it that our heart be right? Well, out of the heart are the issues of life. If we have the old heart, the sinful, hard heart, Jesus said, out of the heart of men proceed fornications and adulteries and murders and all wickedness. But if we have a new heart, a pure heart, a holy heart, a right heart, then that which comes forth from that heart is what is pleasing to God. Now, God must pardon the guilt of our sins and cleanse us from the filth and stain of sin, and break the dominion of sin over us, and regenerate and renew us. This is how he gives us the heart of flesh, having taken out from us the heart of stone. And then God puts his Holy Spirit within us to sanctify us and to empower us to live for God. Isn't that what he said in Ezekiel 11:19? I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh. I'll give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. And so God pardons us by Christ's blood and transforms us by his Spirit to be an obedient people. When we become Christians, when we are converted and turned to God, we receive a new heart, a new life, a new nature, a new principle of holiness from God. Ezekiel 36 says the same thing. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verses 25 through 27. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Right? Pardon and cleansing from the guilt of sin. Cleansing and deliverance from the stain and power of sin. You know, a new nature, a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And again, what kind of heart and spirit is that? Well, those are the same two terms we're going to see that David uses in Psalm 51, verse 17. He says, the sacrifices of God are what? A broken heart. A broken and contrite spirit. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. That's the new heart and new spirit that he puts within us. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. That hard, impenitent, unbending, unmoved heart of stone. And I'll give you an heart of flesh, a heart to repent and to come to God seeking mercy and trusting Christ for that mercy. And I will put my spirit within you. There's the Holy Spirit who renews and transforms us. And what does he renew us to? New obedience. He redeems us from all iniquity. He purifies us unto himself, a peculiar people zealous of good works. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So it's in the process of turning us from our sins and bringing us to Christ that God breaks our heart. Notice the attitude of those who are truly converted. Ezekiel, again, chapter 20 and verse 43. Verse 43 of chapter 20. There shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherever ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that you have committed. When we have the old, unbroken, hard, impenitent heart, we're not bothered by our sins. We're not convicted of our sins. We do not care that we sin. We love our sins and we have no sorrow or shame for them. And not so when we are brought to Christ in a broken-hearted and true repentance. Then we loathe ourselves for all the evils we have committed. Verse 44. And then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. All right? Once you have been brought to that place where you absolutely hate yourself and your sins, then you can be saved. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel, again, chapter 36, a little further on. Verse 31 and 32. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. All right? That's where God brings us, where we're ashamed and confounded for our own wicked ways. Now, if there is no such heart broken for its sin and wickedness, then there is no true conversion to God. How does God describe coming to him? Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. Verses 6 through 9. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise, ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, Publish ye, praise ye and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. How will he bring them? They shall come with weeping and with supplications. He's going to pour upon them the spirit of grace and supplication, which will cause them to mourn for their sins. With weeping and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Right, who are the children of God? Who is a God a father to? Those whose hearts are broken for sin. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 4 and 5. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. Going to God how? In penitence, weeping, in true contrition for sin. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. As long as our hearts are unbroken for sin, we will continue in the direction of sin, away from God. It's not till we have truly been turned from our sins in brokenness of heart that we will come to God, that we will change our ways, that we will have a turnabout and come to Him rather than going from Him in our sins. Remember, the repentance that God says brings salvation is that which flows from true godly sorrow. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says. There are many things that pass for repentance, sorrow for sin, that are not. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 7 says, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There is a sorrow that is not repentance. People many times show a brokenness for sin that is not a genuine turning to God. It's godly sorrow that brings repentance, and repentance leads to salvation, true salvation. This heart of flesh that God says He will put within us is the heart by which we can know God. As long as we're in our hardness of heart and in sin and impenitent, it is impossible to know God. We have to have a broken heart to know Him. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 6 and 7. He says, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good. If God has saving intentions towards us, if He has set His heart upon us, if He intends to bring us to Himself, what will He do? I will bring them again to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. Sin blinds us to God and makes us ignorant of Him. Remember what Ephesians 4 said? They're alienated from the life of God through the blindness that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. Well, He says, I have to give them a heart to be able to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. For they shall return unto me, how? With their whole heart. God has to give us a heart to turn to Him. This is called a number of things in the Bible. This is a heart that has been circumcised from sin. The body of sins of the flesh are cut off and cast away. Deuteronomy 10:16, God says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more, what? Stiff-necked. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Be no more stiff-necked. This is the pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We have to be purified in heart before we can see God for who He is and to know Him. This is the good and honest heart that receives the word of God and that bears fruit for Him. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. The word comes to many hearts. There's the hearts that are like the hard trodden down path. There's the heart that is like the stony ground. There's the heart like the weed-choked ground. But only one heart will ever be saved. And what is that? Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. In other words, this is the heart of flesh, a good and honest heart, a heart that can have the word of God implanted into it and bear fruit from that word. No rock can grow crops. Neither can a hard heart. This is that soft and tender heart that pleases God and blesses men. Job talked about it in Job chapter 23 and verse 16. He said, "For God maketh my heart soft." God makes my heart soft. That's why Job could receive all these trials and not turn against God, but praise Him and worship Him. A soft heart. Where when there's a hard heart and trial comes, the reaction is anger and turning against God and blaming Him. So toward God, we can be pleasing to Him and respond to Him properly, both in trial and in blessing. And then in Ephesians 4, it also makes us able to be a blessing to our fellow men. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." These are all characteristics of a hard heart. What about this heart of flesh? Well, here's what that heart is like. "To be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Or having been forgiven by God and giving in this heart of flesh from God, then we have a loving, caring, kind, and compassionate, forgiving heart toward others. And so this is, to sum it up, this is the perfect heart that God requires and accepts, and also that perfect heart which only He can give. We'll close in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David, the king of Israel, is giving a charge to his son Solomon. And what does he tell him? In verse 9 and 10. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." And how can we know Him? God gives us a heart that we may know Him. A heart of flesh. And what does that heart enable us to do? "And serve Him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind." All right, it's a willing heart to serve God. "For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever." A heart to seek God. A hard heart does not seek God. It flees from God. A heart of flesh seeks God. What's it say about the heart, the thoughts of the hard heart? "All the thoughts of the imaginations of the heart are only evil," and that continually. But what does the Bible say about the thoughts of a heart of flesh? The thoughts of the righteous are right. Right thoughts. As Paul said, thinking on those things that are true and honest and lovely and good report. "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Solomon, serve God with a perfect heart and a willing mind. Now, in chapter 29, what does David do? He prays. In verse 17, he says, "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart." My God, test the heart to see what is in it, what kind of heart it is. "And you have pleasure in uprightness." That's the heart he looks for, an upright heart. And in verse 19, he says, "And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. What's he say in chapter 28? Solomon served God with a perfect heart and a willing mind, because God searches the hearts. Now, he's chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now what's he say? O Lord, you try the heart. You have pleasure in uprightness. Give Solomon, my son, that perfect heart to obey you and to build the palace, the place for your rest and for your worship. That is what we need to understand. God, you want a broken heart, a broken and contrite spirit. Lord, I want to have that. I want to be able to bring that to you. I want to give you that sacrifice that is well-pleasing to you. I can't, Lord. Break my heart. Give me a willing mind. Give me that perfect heart that pleases you and is acceptable to you. And when we pray for others, oh Lord, I can't understand how these people can just be so hard, so uncaring, so insensitive, so unconcerned, so blind, so dead. God says that's what they are, as sinners. That's the result of a hard heart. They can't be anything else unless I change their heart, unless I give them a new heart, unless I regenerate and call and convert and save them. And that's what we need to pray for others. Lord, until you break their hearts and turn them from their sins to you, they'll never come. They'll never be saved. They'll never receive Christ. Lord, give them that heart of flesh, that broken heart, that without which they can never come to God. That's what we need to pray for, look for, ask God for, not only for ourselves, but in behalf of others as well. Let's close in prayer.